chapter 5. We'll be looking primarily at verses 6 through 12. Our topic today, our sermon title is The Testimony of God About Jesus. The Testimony of God About Jesus. Now, this is not your typical Christmas passage, I understand that, and several weeks ago when I knew I was going to be preaching, as I was praying about where I might preach from, it just so happened that toward the end of going through 1 John in my devotions, I read this for several days, and it just appeared to me what a great Christmas passage this really is, because it is God's testimony about Jesus. Now, testimonies are basically given to report a personal opinion or belief about certain events. For example, if a wreck happened out here on the corner of our church, individuals would be asked who observed the accident. You know, what did you see? What happened? And a lot of funny things can be said though when you think about testimonies of accidents. I actually was looking on the internet this week and just kind of pulled up a couple of testimonies of accidents that have been recorded to insurance companies, and here's a couple that I came across. I didn't think the speed limit applied after midnight. Here's another. It says, I had been driving for 40 years when I fell asleep at the wheel and had an accident. Well, the accident happened because I had one eye on the truck in front of me, one eye on the pedestrian, and the other on the car behind me. And we say we don't believe in aliens. There you go, three-eyed monster. The guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. This is a real one. I know it personally. It's a couple of friends of mine, David and Manish, were driving to Mobile one day in their car. And David Bass was letting Manish, he was in high school, a young Indian student here at Auburn High School, drive his car. And David decided he was going to take a nap. And so they were going down the interstate to Mobile. Next thing they know, David's awakened by just, boom, they ran into the car in front of him. And David stopped, and they pulled over, and they talked to the guy they hit, and they called the police. The state trooper came, and of course he asked, he says, who's the owner of the car? David said, it's my car. And he says, where's your license? He looked at it, and he says, well, tell me what happened. He says, well, sir, I wasn't driving. And I don't know, because I was sitting over here, and I was asleep. He says, well, and he looked over at Manish. He says, so you were driving? He says, yes, sir. He says, well, tell me what happened. He says, well, I don't know either. I fell asleep too. Well, that was the story they gave. Well, the testimony we're going to consider today is a little bit more of a serious nature, and certainly a much more serious subject. The testimony of God as it concerns the Lord Jesus. Considering we are in the midst of the Christmas season, and it is a glorious season, it's a glorious time, we want to think about God's testimony to us about His Son, the Lord Jesus. Our passage is 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 12. And I want you to read along with me, but also ask this question: how is this passage relevant to the Christmas season? Now, let me just kind of read it in context, and let's pick up at verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. This is love for God, to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God. which he has given about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Our sermon in a sentence today is this: God's testimony of who Jesus is and what he came to do helps us know how to have a right relationship with God. God's testimony. That's what the emphasis here is. He says, now there's three things that have testified: the water, the blood, the Spirit. But then he sums it up in verse 9. He says, God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. You know, I remember the very first Christmas after I became a Christian. And to be quite honest, after my dad left us and really things really turned really downward as far as just some hardship for us as a family. To be quite honest, Christmas was just not my favorite time of the year as a little boy. Because it was so hard, we just didn't do much at Christmas. And I remember going back to school after Christmas was probably the hardest time for me at school. Because everybody at school was sort of sharing and telling about what they got for Christmas. And I always just felt embarrassed because really, we just didn't get very much. When I was 17 years old, I came to faith in Christ. It was in the fall of that year, my senior year in high school. But I distinctly remember coming up to Christmas that year and how my mind had changed and went from thinking about the gifts that were supposed to be under the tree to the gift that hung on the tree. My heart changed. It was no longer concerned about things, what we got or didn't get, really. But it was more about the gift that I had received that year. The gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Christmas is a pretty special time for all of us. It should be. Regardless of whatever our economic status, spiritually, none of us are bankrupt or poor if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's testimony about the Lord Jesus reminds us this year about the importance of Christmas, the meaning of Christmas. And so I ask that question in one sense: why is this passage relevant to us at Christmas? I think we could answer that on several levels, but just basically, I think we need to understand that Christmas, as far as its true meaning to us as Christians, is really under attack. Now, I try to avoid getting out and doing any major shopping the closer it gets to Christmas, but I made a mistake yesterday. I went to Tiger Town, and I got caught up in the midst of all of that traffic and people, and I remembered, I said, there's a reason I don't like to do this. But just think with me, how commercialism, materialism, the selling of everything is overtaking the meaning and purpose of Christmas. I mean, Wall Street. They started with Black you know, Friday, then Cyber Monday, and then it's chaos every other day in between. But it's not just that. If you think about Christmas, our secular society has really attacked. They can't deny it because commercialism is just going to hold up Christmas. Now, they may rename it the winter holidays and some different things, but they're still going to take advantage of that Christmas. giving gifts, buying gifts. Now, their purpose is sell, sell, sell. But if you think about it, how is our society trying to change and alter the meaning? Now, there's just a few channels you can watch on TV, but you'll see how things like History Channel or public TV will make presentations about the person or life of Jesus. And what do? They attack the nature of who Jesus is in many times. They try to make him just a human, another person. Maybe a good teacher or a moral person. But if you really want to look for the key, the important, the spiritual depth of the truth and meaning of who Jesus is and what he came to do, as it is explained to us in Holy Scripture, you're going to miss it on those channels. You're not going to see it. Now, if you want to just kind of get caught up in the whole idea of love and giving, listen, just watch a Hallmark movie. There's a new story every other day. Love and Christmas. I think I've seen them all. I'm tired of them. So what does the Scripture say about Christmas? And why do we need to hear this? Why do we need to hear it as an individual? Why do we need to hear it as a church? Why do we need to remember the real meaning of Christmas? Because we need to know who this baby was that was born in Bethlehem. Who he was in his nature, his deity. But we also need to look forward in 33 years or 30 years or so and see why was he born and where was he going? To Jerusalem. To die on a cross, bearing our sin, to save us from sin. So the background is really no different in John's day. The reason John wrote his gospel and he wrote his epistles were to explain to the people of his day who Jesus really was. The gospel is an account of who Jesus is, what he did, what he came to do. 1 John is a letter to Christians and to those around them so that they might know who Jesus is and what he did. Look back at 1 John, just the first few words of the Apostle John in chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. And when did that life appear? The life appeared at what we recognize as Christmas, but at his birth. We have seen it and testify to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And if you'll go through and just read through 1 John, you'll see. He says, we're writing these things so that you can know who Christ is. Matter of fact, the word know is used 41 times in this epistle. John was writing this letter so that those he was writing to could know who Jesus is and what he came to do. Now, part of that was he was confronting Gnosticism, a group of people called the Gnostics. And basically, it was a false teaching, a group of people who held to the false teaching. And in essence, they denied the full deity of Jesus. Basically, they believed Jesus was a human being and that the Spirit of Christ came upon him at the baptism and sort of dwelt on him through his earthly ministry. But the Spirit of Christ left him before the crucifixion because they didn't believe that God would suffer or die. Now, they believed in Jesus as a person. They believed in the Spirit of Christ came and dwelt upon him. But because of that, it was a false teaching. It denied, see, the reality that God, the Son, was eternal and had always existed as God the Son in deity form. And yes, he came to this earth. He took on human flesh. That's what we celebrate as the birth of Christ. But he was fully God and fully man, even through, always, even to the cross when he was crucified for our sins. Now, John was writing these words to speak to these very issues. And so, for us today, he gives this word, this testimony. Because in a like fashion, we live in a day when the person and the nature of Jesus as God is being challenged. And we have to be careful. We have to, as a church, we have to, as an individual, guard that truth. Because that truth also is the essence of our relationship with God, our salvation relationship with God. So the first thing we see here is the testimony that he gives us. In verse 6, he says, "This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement." He says, now we accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it is the testimony of God. Now I realize this passage can be a little confusing, and it's been debated and discussed a lot through the centuries. But I want to try to explain to you, and because I want you to see, because as John was writing this, he was writing and sharing some truth that specifically spoke against the challenges of who Jesus is and the purpose for which he came. First of all, some would say, and so these are some of the possible explanations, and I imagine even in your own mind, you can imagine the connection with some of these. Some would say, the water relates to the birth of Christ, physical birth, because of the baby being involved in an embryonic fluid, and of course we know that at the birth the water breaks and the baby is born. Some would say it's alluding to the incarnation, that Jesus was born. He was conceived in the Virgin Mary and he was born. Some would say it's talking about Jesus' own words when Jesus says, "I am the water of life." In John chapter 4, verse 14, when he confronts the woman at the well. And certainly Jesus did claim to be the water of life. Now many of the early church fathers had different views on this, okay? Now, even though they had different views, it doesn't mean that they were all necessarily wrong. But here's just a few. For instance, Augustine linked this passage to John 19:34, where it was the piercing of Jesus' side, and then the scripture says water and blood flowed from his side. Calvin and Luther felt different, though. They connected it to John 4 and chapter 6 and saw it as a reference to the sacraments. Other Old Testament fathers saw it as an Old Testament sacrificial symbolism. The water of purification and the blood of the sacrifice. Tertullian saw it as connecting it to the baptism. And most of the commentaries that I read, and where I want to present this and connect it for you today, is this, that it relates to the baptism of Jesus because of the identification with man's sin. Now, I want to just kind of walk you through a few things why I believe this is talking about Jesus' baptism. First of all, there's some strengths here. If you go over to John chapter 1, John chapter 1, and we see this recording of Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. Let me just kind of walk you through this and see what was happening. Again, John is writing here, and he's talking about Jesus. In verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We know that to be the Lord Jesus. And then John the Baptist is recognized as a prophet, the forerunner, the one who would come and prepare the way for the Messiah. And if we pick up at verse 29, note the words that about John. He says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says, this is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me and has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Now, what kind of baptism was John conducting at that time? It was a baptism of repentance through the water. He was calling people to come out and be baptized, a baptism of repentance. In other words, recognizing that they are sinners, separated from God, away from God. It was the first step in preparing the way for the Savior. You see, John had, in one sense, his position was to get the people ready for the Savior. Now, if you got to know you need a Savior. So you got to know you're lost and you're separated. So John was calling people, come, sinners, come and be baptized, recognizing you are a sinner. Now that's the setting. John is preaching in the wilderness. He's calling people to come to him. And then in that setting, that's where we see the next day John saw Jesus coming to him. And he says, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now, verse 32, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known except that the one who sent me. Now, who sent John? God called him. God appointed him to be the prophet. He says, the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. It was a reference to the Messiah, the Savior. And so Jesus came to the waters, and he asked for baptism. Now, if you just kind of go back and read that carefully, you'll see this kind of happen. John says, whoa, wait a minute. He says, I can't baptize you. In other words, he says, you don't need to be baptized. Now, why was he saying that? Because John was calling sinners to the waters of baptism, a repentance baptism. When he saw Jesus come, he recognized this is the Messiah. This is the Son of God, the sinless Son of God. Why are you asking to be baptized? But you know what? Jesus was coming to be baptized to identify with man's sin. Jesus wasn't baptized because of his sin. He was baptized to be identified with man's sin. And so the baptism, the water, is Jesus recognized as the Messiah, the Lamb of God, becoming our substitute, taking on our sin. Because, see, Jesus would go onto the cross, bearing our sin on his body, and shedding his blood, dying as a substitute for us. And so in that way, Jesus took on our sin. And so the water helps us see that Jesus is our substitute. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God, but he's God the Son, taking on the sin of the world. And then he also refers to the blood. The testimony of the blood helps us see the atonement. You see, Jesus shed his blood there on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. Now, again, hold your place and turn over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Just a few pages back. And a couple of verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Now, the Apostle Peter was writing about Jesus and explaining again who he was and why he came. And in verse 24, he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You see that picture? Jesus on the cross. While he was on the cross, suffering, dying, shedding his blood, he was bearing our sin. So that we might die to sin. See, through Christ being the substitute for us, hanging on the cross, bearing our sin, shedding His blood for the forgiveness of our sin, dying in our place for the punishment of our sin. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. For by His wounds you've been healed. Just a few verses again, verse 18. Chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for our sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So you have the testimony of the water where Jesus comes and he identifies with our sin. And through the blood is the testimony of the atonement that Christ suffered and He bled for the forgiveness of our sin. Now, again, we understand this because the writer of Hebrews explains this in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. He says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, that is, not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 13 says, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But He says in verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. And so we see in the testimony of Scripture that Christ had to die on the cross. He had to bear in our sin, shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sin. But who is this Christ? He's the eternal God. He's God the Son that has always existed. He's God the Son that was conceived in the Virgin Mary, Christmas story. The perfect Son of God. And He lived His life on this earth. He lived His life on this earth to go to the cross to die for our sins. So we have the testimony of the water. We have the testimony of the blood. But then He also says we have the testimony of the Spirit. See, the testimony of the Spirit confirms God's work in Jesus and God's salvation work in us. Again, go back to the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus was baptized, one, John recognized who Jesus was. He was a prophet. Remember this. John was recognized by the Israelites as being a prophet of God. Now, prophets carried a significant amount of weight and argument. When a prophet spoke, when a prophet said something, the people recognized that. They recognized John the Baptist as a prophet. Matter of fact, the Pharisees recognized John the Baptist as a prophet. Herod recognized John the Baptist as a prophet. And he had his head cut off, but he knew he was a prophet. The prophet John the Baptist says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. Now that's man's testimony. But then what happened? The Spirit of God came down upon Jesus at that baptism in the form of a dove. And that was God, the Spirit, testifying that this is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now, one commentary I read this week said this. He says, now, whatever John may have had in mind in the first two sources of the testimony, he added a third that is very clear. He says, God, the Holy Spirit, gives a testimony to each believer that is in harmony with the other two. History tells us of Jesus' birth as a man. Scripture records His death and resurrection and explains the meaning of those events. But as we hear the gospel story, God's own Holy Spirit confirms that truth in us. these three witnesses provide a unified testimony that Jesus, to Jesus, that we can accept, for God's testimony is sure. I think about Jesus' crucifixion. When Jesus was suffering there on the cross, one of the soldiers that watched Jesus being crucified, there at the very end, the skies became dark. One account of the gospel says there was an earthquake that shook the earth. He says graves broke open. And there was a resurrection of many righteous men. People rose from the dead that day. And they walked back into town, Scripture says. But that man, by testimony of the Spirit, says, surely this is the Son of God. And something probably even more powerful happened. It says the veil in the temple ripped apart. The Spirit of God just came and tore open the veil, saying there's no more separation between sinful man and a holy God, because Christ has come and made a way for sinful man to be made right with a holy God. It was a testimony of the Spirit. And he says, we accept man's testimony in verse 9. And you think about that. We read in the gospel accounts of the shepherds who were visited by angels. And they came and they visited the Lord Jesus. They recognized him as the Messiah. The wise men who traveled from afar, their testimony is that Jesus Christ was born, the Son of God. Think about Mary's own testimony as a person. That an angel announced to her that she would conceive as a virgin and give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. When she gave birth to Jesus, her own testimony and song that shouted out, oh, how glorious and how awesome and worship of God because of the Savior that was born. Think about Herod. Even Herod's testimony. He was scared. So scared that this king, this Messiah, was going to be born. He ordered that all the little boys, Hebrew boys of that age, be killed. There's so many human testimonies there. But notice what John said. But God's testimony is greater. The testimony of Jesus' baptism, the Son of God identifying with our sin, the testimony of the blood, that Christ went to the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sin. But notice what he says. Because he moves from the testimony of the water and the blood and the Spirit, but then he moves back to, what about your testimony, my testimony, the testimony of the one who believes. Because, see, John says, I'm writing these things so that you may know. You may know the one true living God, and you may have a right relationship with him. In verse 10, he says, anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Do you have that testimony? Do you have that testimony that you know this Jesus that was born in Bethlehem? That was crucified at Calvary? Does it cause a joy to well up in you when you sing these songs about Christmas? Does it remind you of a Savior that went to the cross for your sin so that you could be forgiven? Anyone who believes in the Son has this testimony in his heart. And here's what it says. The Spirit of God bears witness with your heart. It's yours. You know it. Anyone who does not believe God, now notice what he says. Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony God has given about his Son. And he shows this contrast and this reality because there were some and there are some who still do not believe. Some may have never heard. Some may have just rejected the truth. Some may still not be convinced that Jesus Christ was God, God the Son, fully God, fully man. They may not be convinced that he went to the cross, to die on that cross for their sin. But in verse 11 he says, but this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. What a joy we have as Christians to celebrate Christmas, the birth of a Savior, one who has taken our sin to the cross and shedding his own blood, died in our place so that we can be forgiven. Do you have that testimony? Do you believe that testimony? Is there a witness of God's Spirit in your heart that says, oh, how precious is this gift? Jesus. It's my prayer that this Christmas year will be as sweet a Christmas season to you and your family as any and ever before. But it'll be because of who Jesus is. You know who Jesus is, and you know what he did for you. And see, we as a church, we as a Christian, we have to protect and we have to hold on to that truth. There's so many things in conflict with the real reason for the season. And for us as Christians, we have to hold on to that. Because on Christmas morning when you wake up, what is on your mind and what is in your heart as it relates to Christmas morning, the day that we celebrate the birth of Christ? I love the Christmas season for a lot of reasons. I love it because my family's coming home. My children will be in my home again. We'll get to be with my family again. Oh, we've already been eating a lot of good food. I'll eat my fair share and have some more. I've heard great testimonies of just the Christmas spirit of giving, people giving and sharing with others. I've heard some great testimonies even this morning of people being blessed at this Christmas season, influenced by the giving of God and giving his Son for us to be our Savior. But people sharing that love and giving of gifts. But I hope for all of us, when we wake up on Christmas morning, maybe the most important thing that comes to our mind, that God will just draw and capture our thoughts back to him. And before maybe all of the gifts start getting shuffled around and unwrapped and all of the things we'll do, and those things are not wrong in and of themselves, but let's don't let it rob us of the Savior who deserves our worship at Christmas. Bless his name. Praise him who has come from heaven, born of the Virgin Mary. Live in this world, taking on human flesh, but going to the cross so that we might know salvation. Worship him this Christmas.